Well, could I ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Exodus chapter 28 this evening. Exodus 28, we'll read some verses, just a selection of verses from this chapter. We'll commence at verse 1, reading through to verse 5, and then we will jump down to verse 40. So, Exodus 28, please, and we will commence our reading at verse 1, down to 5, and then jumping across the page to verse 40. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen." Verse 40, "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs. They shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity in thee. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless that reading into all our hearts. We'll take a moment, another moment, please, and we'll just still ourselves before the Lord and ask for his help in the preaching and the hearing of his truth. So let's unite our hearts in prayer once again. Loving God and gracious Father, it is with thankfulness we approach unto thee through Christ, and we rejoice in our mediator. We give thee thanks that there is access unto thy throne of grace, thou who art eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that we can call thee our Father. We thank thee that thou hast adopted us into thy family. And we pray now for that good gift of the Blessed Spirit to come and help in the preaching of the Word. Give help in the hearing. Oh God, I pray that thou would cleanse me afresh in the precious blood. View me as in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that thou would give unto me what Christ has purchased by blood and what is mine by right through him. And I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would use the Word, Lord, to bless thy people, to encourage them, to remind them of their privilege and their responsibility and for what they all have in Christ Jesus. So meet with us tonight, not only those in this building, but for those watching online as well. And we pray that all honor and glory would be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that I pray these things. Amen. Now, we have looked at the majority of the physical elements concerning the tabernacle and the instructions that were given to Moses by the Lord: the furniture, the coverings, the court, and the gate. But the tabernacle, with all its beautiful furnishings, was inaccessible and of no benefit to the Israelites apart from the priesthood. Because they are unable to serve in the tabernacle, they needed a mediating priest, someone to represent them before God. It was for this purpose that God called Aaron and his sons. Now, the concept of a priesthood, however, did not originate here in this chapter. At the very beginning, God created Adam to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, endowing him with knowledge and righteousness and holiness, and each of those attributes aligning with each of those three roles which Adam was created to fulfill. We see Cain and Abel, they were familiar with the concept of the priesthood in Genesis 4. Also during the patriarchal period, The head of each household, he functioned as a mediating priest on behalf of the family. We can think of Job, who continually offered burnt offerings for each of his children because he was afraid that they may have cursed God in their hearts. The first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was to build an altar and offer clean beasts upon that altar as a burnt offering unto the Lord in Genesis 8. Wherever Abraham traveled throughout the land of Canaan, he too built an altar. Isaac and Jacob likewise did the same and performed the ministry of the priest in the family. So the priesthood, we could say, did not originate here in Exodus 28. We could say that it was formalized here. It was defined more particularly as to its function and the duties which belonged unto it. And tonight we're going to consider the priesthood as we continue our study in the tabernacle. Now, I will add that this will not be an in-depth study because this is a vast area of biblical truth. And it goes without saying that great emphasis in the Scripture is placed upon the priestly office of Christ as a mediator of the covenant of grace. But we're going to leave looking at the Savior, the great high priest of his people, to another evening. But tonight we're going to consider the priesthood, or we're going to begin to consider the priesthood under 2 points this evening. So the first thing I want to consider from this chapter, and by the grace of God we're going to get through the whole chapter, but I want to think tonight in the first place, the priests were chosen for service. So the priests, they were chosen for service. Look at verse 1. It says, "And take," this is the Lord speaking to Moses, "and take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And here we do have the institution, not of the priesthood, we could say, but the Levitical priesthood. The term Levitical, as you well will know and understand, it is derived from Levi, who was the third son of Leah and Jacob, and the father of the tribe of Levi, to which Moses and Aaron belonged. Originally, it was the firstborn of every family who was consecrated unto God and inherited the birthright, the leadership, the authority, that position of being a priest in the family. And we see that from Exodus 13 and the verse 12. And that institution of first things, those things that were acceptable to God or what God requires, it was seen originally way back there in Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 4, where the Lord accepted the firstling of the flock of Abel. But when God called the nation of Israel and redeemed the nation of Israel, he called them his firstborn. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh," that's the Lord speaking to Moses, "thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Now in Exodus chapter 19, if you turn back a few chapters to Exodus chapter 19, the verses 5 and 6, we read that each individual Israelite of that whole nation in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 was called to be holy, priestly, and royal. Exodus 19 verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which ye shall speak unto the children of Israel." So then their entirety, God wanted that nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. And we know from those words in Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 to 8 that Israel were a chosen people in their entirety. And here in Exodus 28 verse 1, we read that God, he narrows it down, and out of that whole chosen nation, some were chosen especially to serve the Lord in a particular manner. And God chose the tribe of Levi to serve him, and Aaron and his sons to be priests. Thus, all priests were Levites, but not every Levite was a priest. And God confirmed his choice of Aaron and his family to be the priests with the budding of Aaron's rod. And that's an account we find in Numbers chapter 17. Now here was a group of individuals, a group of men who were chosen to be priests unto the Lord, to minister unto the Lord. And a priest, the term means one who officiates, one who mediates in religious services. And the priest was taken from among men, and they drew near to God as the representative of man. That's what it tells us in verse 1, that Aaron and the brother and his sons with them from among the children of Israel. So the priests were chosen out from among men. He offered, that priest, he offered sacrifices and made intercession for the people whom he represented. And we read of that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Not choosing out from among men, where it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, as in to represent men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And we have seen in our study of the tabernacle that only the priests and the high priest could enter into the holy place, and the high priest very especially into the most holy place once a year. So these priests and Aaron the high priest, they were not chosen by the people, or they were not self-appointed. They were chosen by God. They did not earn or by effort nor aspire to that position by any ambition. It was something that was bestowed upon them. They were chosen by God, and they derived their authority directly from Him. And the priesthood was only entered into by God's choosing. Now, there's a number of parallels between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of all believers, as we are chosen by God to be a kingdom of priests. If you turn to that well-known verse, and you can keep your finger in here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 9. Because all God's people are chosen, they are called to be a kingdom of priests. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And there, Peter, he reached back into the Old Testament description of God's desire for Israel, his people, to be a kingdom of priests in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And he applies it to the New Testament church, to believers, to you and me. And just as Aaron and his sons were chosen by God, we are shown in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that the priesthood of believers, we are also chosen, a chosen generation. We are a body of believers with a common descent. Our natural background of race and nationality is overshadowed by our new spiritual identity of being a spiritual seed of Christ. You see, under the law, as we have seen, a man had to be born into Levitical priesthood. It was Aaron and it was his sons. It could only be inherited, that position, by birthright. One must be born into the priestly family. And in the same way, Christians become priests unto God by virtue of their new birth, by the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. We are born into the family of God, and therefore we have all entered, all of us who are saved, we've all entered into the priesthood of believers. Christians, we're not only a chosen generation, but we are, as we read in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood, or we could read it, a kingly priesthood. And our position as believer priests is far above the Aaronic priesthood. They never functioned in a kingly role. But we are keen priests through Christ. We're not after the order of Aaron, but we are after Christ, who was himself after the order of Melchizedek, who we read in Genesis 14 and the verse 8, he was, or described as, the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God. So you and I, we have a greater, we could say, position as priests, an Aaronic priesthood or Levitical priesthood, because we are keen priests unto our God. And because the whole body of believers are in that keenly priesthood, it means that there is no need for an earthly hierarchy of priests to represent us before God. There's no need for that. See, we are told and we are commanded that we are not to call anyone a rabbi or a master or a father. And the implication there in the spiritual realm of things, and the implication there is a hierarchy of things. But each one of us, of God's children, we've been made keen priests. And we all have this access freely to the throne of heavenly grace through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. But we're also, as we read in 1 Peter 2:9, we are an holy nation. And that's what God said at Mount Sinai that He wanted national Israel to be when He gave them the law, a holy nation. And as the law is holy, the keeping of it, it would have manifested to Israel's neighbors around about them their holiness. They would have manifested to the heathen nations that they are a holy people. And yet, like all men, they could not keep that holy law. And so it caused them to fly to the ceremonial law to find pardon for their sins. They were to be, it was God's desire that they were to be a holy people, a set apart people. And as Christians, you and I, we are set apart. We are called saints, and that means holy ones. We are called, as we sang earlier on, we're called unto holiness. We're not only called out of the world and out of sin and from the pollution of our sin, but you and I have been called unto holiness. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, wrought within us is that principle of holiness. And by the grace of God and the enabling power of the Spirit, we are enabled, you and I, to live a holy life, manifesting to those around us that our God is a holy God. And that's what you and I, we've been called unto as this kingdom of priests. But the priesthood of believers are also chosen to be, it tells us in that verse 9, a peculiar people. Now in today's society, peculiar, it means odd or strange. But the Greek word here, it denotes that each believer is a unique possession of God who has been acquired by a price. And that's what the word peculiar means. You see, all the firstborn males of Israel were the Lord's. I've already mentioned that already. But when the Levitical priesthood was instituted, God substituted the Levite priests for His service in the place of the firstborn of all the other tribes. And yet that substitution was not completed without the transaction of a price, in which all the other firstborn males of the other tribes, they had to pay what was called redemption money, or the redemption price, 5 shekels off the tabernacle. And so we can say, quite literally, that the Levitical priests were the Lord's. They were the Lord's by the payment of a price. And so they were His peculiar possession. And that's true of you and me. We are the Lord's, a peculiar possession of Him by reason of a price that has been paid. The Scripture tells us that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And that price, of course, is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have entered into the priesthood of all believers by a price. And never forget that. A great price has been paid to make us the kings and priests unto our God. In Exodus 28, verse 1, we see that Aaron and his sons that were chosen, they were chosen so that they might minister unto the Lord. And that happens, or we read of that many times throughout this chapter of the Word of God. And again, we have that parallel in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You see, we have been brought into this position of believer priests, not just to enjoy our kingship, not just so that we are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ over all His and our enemies, but you and I have a ministry to perform as priests. Just like Aaron and his sons were called, what to do? To minister unto the Lord. Not just for the privilege of coming into the immediate presence of God, not just to behold all the splendor and to have all the benefit of entering into the tabernacle, but they were called to serve, they were called to minister. And Peter puts it like this: we have been chosen, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That we should show forth the praises of Him who have called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And that's what you and I have been called to do. That phrase, to show forth the praises of Him. We could read it like this: proclaim abroad the excellencies of the Lord. And that word proclaim, it doesn't mean just by the lip, just by the preacher, just by the public or personal witness. It's also speaking of the life. By our life, we are to minister as priests unto God, showing forth the virtue of our God. When we live a holy life, we show that our God is holy. When we manifest grace to those around us, and we are gracious in our demeanor, we show that our God is a gracious God. When we are merciful and we are compassionate, that's what we're doing. We are showing forth the praises, the excellencies, the virtues of our God. And every single one of us, bought with a price, chosen, as it were, ordained into this place or this position of keen priests, we are to perform this ministry and show forth the excellency, the excellencies of our God. You know, out of all the nations, and all the ites, we could say, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Amorites, and all the rest of it, the Jebusites that are frequently mentioned in Scripture. Out of all the nations and all the ites and out of all the tribes and all the families, Aaron and his sons alone were chosen by God to serve Him. What a privilege those men had to enter into the holy place and the most holy place of the tabernacle, to draw nigh into the presence of God. And yet, that same privilege is bestowed upon every single one of us that have been made kings and priests unto our God by sovereign choice. It tells us in the psalmist, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and cause us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And what a blessing, child of God, out of all the multitude and all the world, of all the family groupings and all the tribes and kindreds and nations. And we know that the Lord is going to call out a people out of them all. But God has called us. God has called you. And He has caused you to approach unto Him. It tells us in that psalm that blessed or happy, happy is that man. In Christ, we could say, the blessed man. You and I have been chosen. You think about that. You and I have been chosen to approach into the holy presence of God. That's our privilege. So the priests were chosen for service. Secondly, finally tonight, the priests were clothed for service. The clothing of the high priest and the priests is predominantly what takes up this chapter. And for sake of time, I did skip over a lot of those intermittent verses there in my reading. But the priests, they did not come in the garments of their own choosing. God explicitly revealed unto Moses in vivid description each article of clothing worn by the priest. Verse 2, it tells us, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." They were holy because they were set apart for the priest to be used alone in the service of the tabernacle. They were glorious because they exalted the priestly office in the eyes of the people. They were beautiful in their appearance, matching the colors that were visible throughout the tabernacle. The look of the priest was to match the function of his ministry as he worshiped the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, there are 43 verses describing in minute detail each item of clothing. And I did say this is but a brief study of the priesthood. We could spend, well, a long, long time, and we could spend a sermon on each really item of clothing, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just get through it tonight and give a brief overview of it in the time that's left. In verses 5 to 8, we have the mention of the ephod. That's what we have. The word ephod, although it's a general word that can mean garment, it is used here in a higher sense, denoting a special garment of religious significance. It consisted of two pieces of material in which a thin thread of gold was skillfully embroidered together with blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen thread. And I think we should be well-versed now about what all those colors and that we have seen throughout the rest of the tabernacle, what they all speak of concerning Christ. Now, one piece, it covered the chest of the high priest, and the other piece, it covered his back. The two pieces of the ephod were held together by gold-plated straps and clasps at the shoulders of the priest. It was a sleeveless vest to which the breastplate and the onyx stones were fastened. And in verses 9 to 12, we read of those onyx stones. On each shoulder, there were six names of the tribes of Israel graven, and each in order of their birth. And we have the purpose of those given in verse number 12. It tells us there, "And thou shalt put two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." So there we have a description of the ephod and the onyx stones. And then in verses 15 to 21, we have the details of the breastplate, called the breastplate of judgment in verse 15. It was square in shape, made from the same materials as the ephod, and it was doubled over to form a pouch. 12 precious stones were set in gold, and they were placed in rows on the breastplate. And each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And for verse 29, we see that they were also for a memorial before the Lord continually. So through the onyx stones and the breastplate, we see emphasized the principle of representation. And that the high priest, in two different ways, he bore the names of the people of Israel on his person as he goes into the presence of God and into the most holy place. This was a reminder that the priest, he ministered on behalf of the 12 tribes of Israel. And thus their names were always borne by the high priest when they ministered unto the Lord. The priest, or the high priest, he functioned as a vicarious representative. Whenever Aaron went into the most holy place, he went in representing all the 12 tribes and also identified himself with them. He, in effect, was bringing them before God. In the Holy of Holies, he was Israel federally. That's what he was. If you were an Israelite, you went in to the presence of God, into the holy place, only in and through the high priest as he represented you before the throne of God. And no one could have missed that point of the symbolism in Exodus 28. It was all to do with representation. Those names upon the onyx stones and each individual precious jewel or gem representing the tribes of Israel. It was all to do with representation. And it wasn't just a memorial for God's people under the old covenant, but as you well know, it pointed forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As our great high priest, he now appears in the presence of God for us. As our federal head, he makes representation before God on our behalf. We in Christ are there in the presence of God. He is praying for us. And through him, we make our petitions unto God and known unto God. And so we can say that through Christ, we are in the presence of the Almighty God. Since Christ, our federal head, is accepted, therefore we, being joined to him by faith, also have both acceptance and access unto the Father. This is a wonderful truth that the breastplate and the onyx stones represent to us. The names of the tribes of Israel, they're upon the shoulders of the high priest. And that's the place of burden bearing. The place where a working man would carry a heavy load. And Christ, in his work of redemption, he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. On him was laid the iniquity of us all. And what a load was placed upon the Savior. The sin, every sin of each of his elect children, he bore upon himself. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. And if Christ is able to bear that great, or was and is able to bear that great burden of sin, he is also able to bear the burden of our sorrows. See, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Child of God, if he is able to bear and was able to bear the load of your sin, he's going to be well able to bear the sorrow that you are encountering now. And yet we must not think that Christ's work as our federal head was only a matter of duty to him. That was something that he needed to be completed or that he needed to do as a chore. Just simply a work. No, rather it was one of devotion and love. Because the stones of the breastplate, we read, were upon the heart of the high priest. Christ's people are upon his heart. They have been from all eternity. And that's why he came to bear their load. And so I believe that that's why we have the representation of the tribes on the shoulders, representing the work that Christ did for us. But also they're upon his heart because he has loved us with an everlasting love. Read on then in this chapter of the Urim and the Thummim. It's mentioned in verse 30. It tells us there, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now Urim, it means lights, and Thummim, it means perfections. We learn from Numbers 27, verse 21, that they were both used in seeking divine counsel and guidance from the Lord. And many scholars have been puzzled about how they actually functioned in the decision making. Some suggest they were used like lots, or gave a yes or no answer, or a true or false answer. But what we can say by certainty is that they were a means by which God, he made his special revelation known unto men. Just as he used means like angels and dreams and visions and divine appearances. But since his special revelation, the word and the will of God is now complete, you and I, we have no need for such things. We don't need to cast lots anymore. We don't need to look to some magic stones or divination sticks or anything like that, or what do they call it, a magic eight ball that people rule their life by. We don't need to do that. He has spoken unto us by his Son in these last days. And we read of him that those that follow him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we don't need such things anymore as the Urim or Thummim. We don't cast lots anymore for the position of deacon or elder. You know how there in the New Testament, they cast lot for the individual who would fill the role that was vacated or left by Judas, Judas's betrayal. Well, we don't need to do that anymore. Why? Well, we have the will of God. And we have the revelation of God, which tells us of the particular characteristics that we are, as God's people, are to look for in those men that are going to fill the office of a deacon or an elder. And so we don't need lots anymore. We don't need special stones anymore or divination anymore or any such things, because God's will is given unto us. So that's the Urim and the Thummim. Now for sake of time, I'm just going to have to make a comment on the robe and the mitre, which we read on through this chapter. The robe, it was without seam, had a hole in it. It was placed over the head. And it was made so as not to be torn. And that leads us, of course, to think of Christ's robe and the soldiers there at the cross. That they did not rend, but they cast lots for, signifying that complete righteousness that he obtained for his people by a sinless life. The robe's a sermon in itself. So's the mitre. The mitre had a gold plate. We read there that engraved upon that gold plate in verse 36 was holiness to the Lord. And if I could highlight one point concerning that, it would be this. That is a reminder of the perpetual, unchangeable priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read at the end of verse 38, and it shall always be upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Our great high priest is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. It tells us there, it was always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And it speaks about bearing the iniquity of the holy things. You know, even in the shortcomings of our prayers and preaching, and worshiping and witnessing, there is one who changes not, who is interceding for us, who is ever the same, who is ever glorious in the Father's eyes. Therefore, you and I, we will and will forever be accepted before God. Even our prayers. It tells us there about the high priest, he would bear the iniquity of the holy things. There's a Christ in heaven who is perfecting even the shortcomings in our praying. The garments that we have looked at very briefly, and I've just rattled through them, they were all those of the high priest. But there is a description also given in verse 40 of the ministerial garments worn by those of the other priests who served in the tabernacle. They were much simpler, much plainer as it were, but all priests were clothed with garments for glory and for beauty. And so every saint, every single saint from the youngest to the oldest is clothed with garments for glory and for beauty. And we will all one day stand before the throne dressed in beauty, not our own. Just one more item of clothing to mention before I close, and it's the linen breeches. We find there in verse 42, the undergarments. Their purpose was to cover the nakedness of the priest from the loins to the thighs. See, many of the nations surrounding Israel, they did not cover their priests as the Israelites did. In fact, much of the heathen worship of the ancient world was sensual and obscene, with the rituals carried out by naked priests. But God commanded that worship to him be carried out in modesty and decency. And this should instruct us as believer priests to be sure. To be sure that our manner of dress is glorifying to God when we come before Him in worship. John Calvin said in his Institutes, "In Christ we are all priests, but to offer praises and thanksgiving, in short, to offer ourselves and ours to God." The paraphrase of Revelation 1 and 5 goes like this: "To Him that loved the souls of men and washed us in His blood, to royal honors raised our head and made us priests to God, to Him let every tongue be praise and every heart be love, and grateful honors paid on earth and nobler songs above." The priests were chosen for service and they were clothed for service. And when we return to this in the future, Lord willing, we'll consider how the priests were consecrated for service and then also look at their conduct in their service. I trust the Lord will bless this word to our hearts. It is a very detailed study we could go into, but I just wanted to break it up into those two headings tonight, and I trust the Lord will bless it to your hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Father, that thou hast made us kings and priests unto God by and through thy dear Son. Help us to fulfill that role. Help us to show forth the praises of you who have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Bless us and answer prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.